You're wonderful. I'm not, but boy, you're wonderful. And Lord, there's times, sometimes we don't feel like hearing some things, and sometimes we might not be in the mood for it, and sometimes we might feel like we need something else, but Lord, your word is true all the way through, but yet, Lord, there may be some that needs exactly, if nothing else, Lord, I need the messages that you've laid on my heart. Lord, I'm not trying to be cruel or mean or anything like that. Lord, I'm trying my best to mind you. Help me to love these dear people. Help me to love them like you want me to love them, not like I want to, but how you want me to. Help me to love you this morning. Father, I pray that I might even love your word, love your ways, love your work, Lord, love everything about you. God, help me this morning. I need power. I need cleansing. Lord, cleanse my mind and my heart and empower me this morning, the Holy Spirit, to do exactly as you say. And may you get all glory. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And amen. Now we're looking at love. And we'll be looking at a lot of scripture this morning. And I figured that the tighter things get, the more scripture I give you. You know, it ain't me. Right? And that way you can't get upset with me. Carl Johnson told me Thursday night, he said, "Preacher, if nothing else, you've helped me that great peace have thee that love thy law, and nothing shall offend me." He said, "So I'm not being offended. I'm learning. So if I've done nothing else, I've helped one man with that." And then Jeremy D said, "I was the encourager." Rebel said I was brutal, but Jeremy D said I was an encourager. So it's all how you take it, right? All right. You serve what you love, and you love what you serve, and there's no love without service. Them three things are very true. That's been a foundational thought for us. And it's true. You serve what you love. Your time will be spent on what you love. You love what you serve, huh? And there is no love without service. None. There's no love without service, because you will have activity around what you love. That's just the way it is, all right? Whether it be right or wrong, that's not the issue. It's just a statement that there's no love without service. Now, love is the unselfish concern about another's welfare. That's what love is. It's the unselfish concern about another's welfare. And if nothing else, maybe we can get a handle on that. That me loving you, you loving me, is just going to be not about us. It's for me loving you, it's about you. All right, for you loving me, it's about me. Now, you understand that it's unselfish. That I'm not going to try to make me myself feel good to love you. All right, I need to love you. And then I need to love you unconditionally. All right, remember that. Love is that act of one person seeking the highest good for another person. Now, of all the things that I've said and all the scripture that comes back to this, this is probably the most convicting for me, for myself personally. This is the most convicting thought that brings the scripture to my mind, that love is the act of one person seeking the highest good. That's the part that's been wearing me out, is seeking the highest good for somebody else. We all say, "Yeah, I want the best for that person. I want to," but I still say, if we're not seeking the good, we need to seek out the good for someone else. That's hard. I don't know. It may not be for you, but I just have issues with things. And, I think of an old fella that come preach to camp meeting. You know, he preached on, that was his title. Y'all remember Issues? He preached on, "I got a pile of issues." All right. And that's one of them. Seeking the highest good for another person. Now, we've looked at a lot, ain't we? Look down there, love for a sinner, love for God's children, or God's love for us, you know, our love for God, loving our enemies. Boy, that was a tight one, wasn't it? But you know, of all of them, the hardest one's being loving the brethren. We said amen on loving our enemies, but we didn't say a word on loving the brethren all four Sundays, all four services. We didn't hardly say a word. And I don't know why that ought to be the easy to love, but it's not. It's not bad love. Husbands loving your wives, wives loving your husbands, loving the children. Now this morning, I want you to listen to something. All right? The main theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ. You know that. Even the last book of the Bible is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And all the Old Testament points to Christ. And then the New Testament reveals Christ, that He is the Savior of the world. And that's why we have the Bible. He shows us that. And for us that are saved, He gives us instruction and shows us His great love, His great mercy, His wonderful grace, His great protection, His provisions. Just shows how great He is. And it's to us, and He wants us to be His children. Y'all agree to that? I mean, that's the theme of the Bible. It's really, in our common language, He come to save sinners. He come to save sinners. And that's what we are. He come to seeking to save sinners. And that's what we are. And it don't matter whether you're a big sinner or a little sinner, everybody's a sinner, and He come to save everybody. That's what He come for. And then when He saves us, He don't take us to heaven immediately, but He leaves us here that we might spread the word, that we might publish the word, that we might proclaim the word, that we, in one sense, in the New Testament, since we're all priests, in the New Testament, we're all priests and kings and priests, and that we all spread the gospel, that we all have access to the Lord Jesus, that we all have access to God, that we all have the same access, that there's nobody better, nobody's worse. Everybody still follow me? But I'm supposed to be able to, my job, not because I'm a pastor, but my job as a Christian is to try to get somebody else to come to Christ. As a pastor, y'all understand, as a pastor, my job ain't to get people saved. My job is to feed you so you can get people saved. That's the job of a pastor, is to lead you, to strengthen you, to lead you where there's good food, where you can eat well as a Christian and grow in the grace and knowledge. That's the work of a pastor. To preach the word, to enable you to perform as God wants you to perform. That's really the job of the pastor. But my job as a Christian, though, is to win people to the Lord. And then, as a pastor, I'm to do the work of an evangelist, and that's proclaim and do other things to reach people and to get people saved and what have you. But that's not totally my single job. That's all of our jobs. Okay? That's all of our jobs. Now, it's just like, the church is just like anything else. Everybody on the job don't work. Right? I mean, there's some, I tease people. I always did tease people when I worked in the plant all the time. Somebody say something. I said, listen, hiring you was like losing three people. Now, well, because they done the work of three, it was just like you was three people short all the time. They was a hindrance. They wasn't the help, you know? Well, everybody has trouble working. Everybody don't work the same. Everybody don't work the same speed. There's some that won't work all week, some won't work all day. Right? I mean, that's just the way things are. But can I tell you, we've brought it into the church to where we serve things at the church, but not the purpose we was created for. And maybe not the purpose, the first job that we were told to have. How about that? So now we're going to look at this morning. All of us loving the sinner. All of us loving the sinner. And that's what I want you to listen carefully this morning. All of us loving the sinner. Now, we can take this to loving each other, the brethren. We can take this to loving our enemy. We can take this to loving our husband or wife. We can take this to loving our children. We can take it to loving everything around. But we're going to try to get our mind on all of us loving the sinner. I've done some things this week. I got up early there Monday morning, and the Lord had woke me up early, way early, and given me some thoughts, and I went in there on my computer, my computer is just a typewriter, really all it is for me, and I was typing. What I'd done, I wrote down every one of your names. I can do that. I can sit. I didn't have to get the directory out. I went down each pew where you sit. And beside your name, I wrote how old you are. Okay? And in fact, I called two people just to confirm their age. Okay? Earlier. But I wrote down how old you are. And do you know what I found? I found an abundance of our church people that's 60 and above. An abundance of our church people that's 60 and above. And you say, well, that's great. It is great. We got seasoned, good seasoned people. But we're getting old. We're going to die. All right? That's your encouragement for today. All right? But the biggest group is 60 and above. As I wrote everybody down and I looked at the kids and looked at everything and the couples, now I'm talking about the junior church, I'm talking about up here, and I said, Mark, this ought to be a concern. We're not getting people saved. And this message has already been laid out. When God laid these messages on my heart, I made a list of the subjects that I wanted to address, back months ago. And this is where it's at. And I thought of us about winning sinners. And I thought about not just seeing people saved at the church on Sunday, but being saved as we talk to people. And we're going to ask some questions here in a moment, but this is where I'm getting it, getting the foundation here for loving the sinner. Now, love is that act of one person seeking the highest good for another person. That's what love is. And if I'm loving the sinner, then there ought to be an act of myself seeking the highest good for another person. Well, let's look at it like this. When I read, now this is for me. Now, you read it how you want to, but this is for me. When I read this statement, it convicts me. It speaks to me. That love is that act of one person, that's me, seeking, searching, trying, talking, or compelling, all right, the highest good, which the highest good for anybody is the salvation of their soul, and then for another person, that's our people. So for me, what speaks to me, what convicts me, is that I am to be loving that person, and in doing so, I will be searching, trying, talking, or compelling them to get saved because they need saved. That's me. Can y'all see that? That's how I'm looking at it for me. Now, how you read it, I can't answer that. Okay, I can tell you, but I can't make you understand it. I can tell you, but I can't make you understand it. Is everybody all right with me? Does that make sense to anybody? Now, when I think of my love for a sinner, I'm asking myself this. If you truly love the sinner man, now this is, I'm asking me this. I ain't asking y'all, I'm asking me this. If you truly love the sinner man, are you personally seeking salvation for them? Since they are lost, am I seeking them to be found? And how much time do I have to do it? How much time do I have to do it? Now, if they're lost, that means they need to be found. Me and Cheryl, there's a program on TV that me and Cheryl watch, and you would not think that I would watch it. Some of you guys will laugh at this, but it's about game wardens. It's the Northwoods Law. And we watch that. It talks about game boards, and they find people for killing too many deer and too many turkeys and all these things. And then they'll have somebody, they'll call in and they're lost. And they pull out all stops, bring in all kinds of people, helicopters, planes, search parties, dogs and everything to find a person that's lost. and they do this, and they set up equipment, and they set up radios, and they bring out the dogs and give them a clothes, and the guy go this way, that way, and they search, they graph it, and the only thing that they're concerned with is that one person is lost. They're not worried about the weather. It'll be cold, icy, stormy. What they do say, we got to hurry because they're going to perish. That's what they say. And we watch that every week. And if it's on more than once a week, we'll sit there and we'll watch. That's what we watch after Wheel of Fortune. We'll watch Northwood Blow. All right. All right. And I'm thinking, how much time do I have? If they're lost, am I seeking them? Yeah. I told y'all years ago, and I was just little, I can't remember all the details. I remember what I remember. I remember being little, I don't know about that tall. My pawpaw, they thought was lost down in behind Babcock Park. Him and my Uncle Holly were hunting, squirrel hunting. He had a massive heart attack. And we was down there where the restaurant is at Babcock or at the grist mill. And I remember being little and standing in the back seat looking and seeing all the blue lights and the red lights, everything flashing. And they had about 200, 250 people combing the woods for my pawpaw back there, and called my daddy out of the mines. He was working at Candleton in the mines. They called him. I can remember him coming in there and tars were squalling and him trying to find my Uncle Johnny to go find Pawpaw. And that was, and what they didn't know is Pawpaw went down over the cliffs, walked down the tracks to Winona, which is 5 miles down over the mountain, the soil coal camp, down the river 5 miles to Keeney's Creek, back up 6 miles to Winona from Nuttleburg, and he was home and everybody's looking for him, and nobody knew that. All right. Of course, that went through all night. It took from evening to all night. But I remember, and you know, nobody was looking for him to be alive. They were only going to find his body. They knew that he was going to have a massive heart attack. But he wasn't. He lived another 20 years. All right. But the point is, I remember the effort. I'll never forget the effort. I'll never forget people running back and blue lights flashing and red lights flashing. I'll never forget that all my life. All right? How much time do I have? I wonder how much time they have. Are we on the same page? I need to think about who I consider lost, and then I need to see, do I love them? All right? Now, when I think about lost people, I don't know about y'all. I'm going to preach to Mark, and if y'all get in on this thing anywhere, then y'all just go ahead, okay? But I tell you, this is how I was raised. You know, I was raised that the drunkard's the lost man. You know? I need to see who I consider lost. See? The drunkard or social drinker. All right? I've always been taught and read that they're lost, you know. The drug addict, you know, the whoremonger, the harlot, the prostitute, the pimp, you know, the homosexual, the lesbian, the transgender, the murderer, the child abuser, the wife abuser. When I see that, know that, then my mind just automatically goes, well, that's who I consider lost. I don't want you to amen or nothing. I want you to think, I mean, that's who I would consider lost. Now, I know that's really judgmental. I understand it, but I'm just telling you how I look and view people. When I look at that, I say, well, I don't have to ask them, do they know Jesus? Because in my mind, they're already lost. Right. You understand what I'm saying? I've already prejudged them, and that's who I consider to be lost. All right? Think about that. Now, I know I'm not far off on this in everybody else's thought. The drunkard, the social drinker, the drug addict, the whoremonger, the harlot, the prostitute, the pimp, the homosexual, the lesbian, the transgender, the murderer, the child abuser. Now, the reason I know that is because we preach about it, and we always have amens. And when we view some of these people, we see the blue and the pink hair, and we see all these cross dressers and all this. We have that in our mind, and we stand against it because we stand against sin, and we stand against wrong, and all of them things is wrong, and all of them things is sin. There's no doubt about that. That's true. But how we view it is we view that person as automatically lost. It don't matter. If they're in a car, we put them in the same vehicle. You know, they're all in the same way. And can I tell you that in a lot of ways that's true? The fellow that drives a getaway car robbed a bank, same as the guy held the gun on the cashier. We understand that. But what I'm wanting you to understand is before I can know how I love them, I'm going to have to consider who's lost. Does everybody understand me? Well, then how about these people? How about the gambler? You know, I was told about, you know, you don't trust a gambler. Man, a gambler, he's going to lie to you because you're going to cheat at cards. Yeah, I was always taught, and like I say, you do what you want to do. I'm just going to tell you what. I was taught that a Christian, when he got saved, he threw his cards away. That's just what I was taught. And the reason being is because my papa was a gambler and my daddy was a gambler. And when they got saved, they burnt the cards in the wood stove and they didn't have it anymore. That's what I was taught. I was taught that you didn't do it. You didn't play Old Maid with them. You had Old Maid cards. You didn't play with poker cards. I was taught you didn't fool with them. Now, what y'all do and everybody, that's your business. I don't allow them in my house. I won't touch them. I won't play them. All right? And I won't watch you play them either. All right? Are we okay? All right? But I'm not going to say you're lost. I don't think. Depends on what mood I'm in. Huh? I'm serious. Huh? But the gambler, the politician, well, it can't be nobody saved in politics. Surely. Surely. Because the first qualification to be a politician, you got to be a liar, it looks like. And we know all liars go to hell. I mean, you understand. I'm talking about mentality. We okay. I'm trying to show I got to know who's lost. Before I can love them.
Right.
How about the Muslim and Hindu? You know, we classify everybody over there. If they're a Muslim, they're lost, you know. It don't matter if they're in a secret church and saved. If they live over there, they're lost. The only safe people is the American missionaries that went over trying to win them. Everybody else is lost. The soldiers is over there. Now, you say we ain't like it. If we listen to our conversation, yes, we are. The Hindu, that's them people in India. You know, they're letting their kids starve while they're leading a the cow. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about? The Mormon, Jehovah's Witnesses. Can I tell you? They don't have the same Jesus. So they are lost if that's what they're trusting to save their soul. But they're not just lost because they go to that church or they go to that place. They're lost because they don't have Christ. Whether it be the gambler, the politician, or the Muslim, or the Hindu, or the Mormon, or the Jehovah's Witness, or the Catholic. Now, I know that the society today accepts Catholicism as Christianity, but the Christians or the Catholics that I have witnessed to in depth will inform me very quickly, we're not Christian, we're Catholic. They will tell me very quickly. When I told them I've been here, no, I'm a Catholic, I'm not a Christian. Now, everybody might not do that. I'm just saying majority of the ones I've talked to. Well, I mean, we even think some Pentecostal. You know, are not saved. I mean, we do. You know, anybody from Russia can't be saved. African people. Oriental people. I mean, our prejudice has went so deep that these people can't know Christ because they don't live in America and have an American flag. So they can't be Christians. So I'm trying to figure out, I got to know who's lost before I know who I'm going to love. Okay? What about the backslider? The unfaithful, the deceived, the troublemaker in the church, the one who offends us, the long-haired, tattooed, earring-wearing, droopy pant-wearing men. How about them? Any of you guys know who I'm talking about? Huh? The long-haired, tattooed, earring-wearing, droopy pants-wearing men. Huh?
Bless God, if they saved, they wouldn't dress like that, wouldn't look like that, wouldn't have all that on.
I'm just trying to figure out who I'm to love. If I'm going to love the lost people, I got to see who's lost first. Okay? And why do we change our mind if these people are our family? How come it all changes when it comes in our home? When it comes to our kids, our grandkids, our in-laws, our cousins. How come our attitude changes? How come we won't speak to them on the street? How come we won't speak to them in the store? We avoid them. But if it comes in our home, we have our parties and everything together and there's no problem. See, I'm just trying to figure out maybe my problem in loving the sinner is I don't know who the sinners are. See, all these people, I mean, they're in a category. You know, the backslider, you know, well, how long have you been gone? How long have you been out? Is there a time limit on it? The unfaithful, how faithful do you got to be? Before you're lost, or if you're just counted as unfaithful, I mean, is that what we're talking about, church members? I mean, you know me, y'all know I'm just simple. You know, how many times you got to commit adultery before you're unfaithful to your wife? I mean, I'm simple. I just say once. So does that mean if you miss once, you're unfaithful? I'm just telling you, there's a lot of ways we can look at things. We okay? And I got to know who's lost before I know who I'm supposed to love. And the Bible's going to teach me here in a minute that I'm supposed to love sinners and do things to get them saved. But I got to know who I'm dealing with here. And then, Lord, help me if I look at my family. Now, do we see the lost as lost not knowing where home is or how to get there? Is that how we view lost? Or do we view lost as blinded and can't find their way? Do we view lost that they're in darkness, not able to see truth? Huh? Do we view lost as drowning men, women, boys, and girls? And when I wrote that, and Tristan, what did I think? What song come to my mind? He rescued me when I was going under for the last time. No help, no hope, and he rescued me. So naturally, I got to see people like that lost. Huh? As drowning men, women, boys, and girls. Do you see? I mean, when you view a lost person, do you view them like that? Huh? Do we see them as burning in hell? Huh? Is that, do we see him like that? Do we really see a lost man or woman, boy or girl, burning in hell? Do we picture them in an eternal lake of fire, burning and screaming and hollering with no hope or help or no way to get out, never being annihilated, but eternity in hell? Do we see him like that? See, how we see him and who we see as lost and how we see him lost may be determining whether we love him or not. Do we see him as being separated from God forever? Do we see him and view him as taking others with him as they go? Do we view him like that? See, I'm talking about all of us loving sinners. That's what I'm talking about. But before I can love him, I've got to figure out who I'm talking about. See, it wasn't no problem when I preached on loving God because there's not but one God, you know. He said, I am the Lord, there is none other. And then when I'm supposed to love one another, love my brethren, well that we already know who that is, that's all saved people. And then love my enemy, that's everybody that I don't like. Huh? Because we don't like them, we're going to make them their enemy if they don't do them a lying gospel about them. Okay? And we knew who I was talking about when I was talking about loving her husband. And loving her wife, and when I talk about loving her children, and what kind of bad love there was, I mean, we understood that. But when it comes to a sinner, I'm wondering, do we understand who a sinner is? Or what a sinner is? Because all the headings I just give is what we view as lost. But yet the Bible tells me that if you've not believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you're lost. Bible tells me everyone that's not born again is lost. Okay? So, but then how do I see them? Do I see them lost? Is there a different category with family and friends and people I don't like? Is there a difference in category with enemies? Do I know that enemies are going to burn in hell, but my family, man, I don't know. Now, I know all them Muslims and Russians. They're going to burn, boy. They're going to burn right now. Huh? All them Iraqis and Iranians. Huh? All them Japanese people killed my grandfather's cousins. You know, the ones I can't stand. I was taught not to like them. I was taught you didn't drive a Toyota or a Datsun. You couldn't be an American if you drove one. I've taught that. I remember one time. Now, this all changed. This is just what happened. They, one of them Moonies come. One of them, y'all remember them Moonies used to come around? Some of y'all don't have a clue what I'm talking about. They come around selling these little flowers in a glass box. Sun Gung Moon. The religion, Sun Gung Moon. Anybody remember that? I'm not dreaming. Anybody remember that? Alright. And there was one come across the yard, and my papa was sitting on the porch. And he started across the yard, and he stopped him right at the line. To be far enough. He said, I don't want nothing you have. There's 3,000 American boys in the bottom of Pearl Harbor. You take your stuff and go back down the road. And my papa was a loving man. But I can remember that happening. And he was mad all day. Now, I'm not making mad at my papa. I'm just telling you our mentality. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? But do we see them? Do we really see lost people? If you're lost here this morning, I would love to be able to give you enough courage to stand up. But if you was lost this morning, and I look at you, do I see you as groping in the darkness, blind, getting ready to go into a burning chasm in total darkness, helpless, just walking around like there's no way you could take another step? It's so dangerous. Do I see you like that? And I said, well, you stand in church and get saved, don't they? Hey, church is all over the creation. Everybody's got a Bible. You get saved if you want to. Or do I see him like this? Helpless. Drowning. Perishing. I mean, what brought on the old song, rescue the perishing, care for the dying? Rescue the perishing. Let the lower lights be burning. Why was that song? Because talk about the lighthouses when the ships would come in and the lighthouses would burn and they would have lights not only up high to shine, but they would have even lower lights that shined upon the rocks that would come into the cove and keep them burning to rescue people. But we don't view it like it no more. See, you see, it matters who we see lost, and it matters how we view their condition. You see, the way we are raised, we can't love all of them. The way, I'm going to say it again, the way we're raised, we can't love all of them. I mean, we're still having trouble loving the brethren. See, we don't look at people through the eyes of Jesus. We look through our judgmental eyes. You're right. And I'm just trying to get us to see that we're supposed to love sinners. Roughly 21,000 people die per year in West Virginia. This year alone, 58 people died in Nicholas County, 53 people died in Fayette County, 21 people died in Braxton County just this year. At this rate, 348 people is going to die in Nicholas County, 318 in Fayette County, 252 in Braxton County this year. That's 948 people. We need to understand that, and somewhere or another, it's going to be ours. Somewhere it's going to be ours. Are they ready? Are they saved? Are they? Love is that act of one person seeking the highest good for another person. All of us loving the sinner. Now let's look at some scripture. Our example of love is God. John 3:16, we know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's our example. God's our example. He loves. We're supposed to be like him, right? Right. How about our example of love is Christ, Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us. How much love did he have? That he gave himself, that he willingly gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's our example. We ought to follow in his steps. That's what Peter said. Our example of love is Paul the Apostle. Romans 9:1-3 says, I say the truth, in Christ I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. See, I know how much God loved me, I know how much Christ loved me, and then I read in the Bible how much Paul loved the lost. The sinner. That he said that I am in continual heaviness, in continual sorrow, that I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. That I could, I want to see him so safe, so bad, that I could wish me could go to hell in their place. So I see Paul had it figured out. Then I see our example of love is Andrew. He was just a brother. Before he's ever a disciple, he was a brother. And you know we can't talk to family. You know that. But it says here in John 1:41-42, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted as Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. I don't have to say no more. Huh? That was the first thing that was got family. That was the first thing he did. He went and got his brother. Huh? Now, they'd been fishing together. They'd been cussing together, probably drinking together, fighting together, running around together. And Andrew meets Christ and runs and gets his brother. Huh? Our example of love is Peter. He preached at Pentecost. She said, well, what's the big deal? Did you realize how much danger that Peter was in preaching on the day of Pentecost to thousands of people? Did you ever think of the danger there? They had just crucified Jesus. They weren't up on Christians. Society didn't like him. And he didn't care. He got where there was thousands and boldly preach Christ, the one they just killed. He even told them, y'all crucified the Lord of glory. Right. He put his finger right in their face and said, y'all done it. Huh? But death couldn't hold him. Huh? 3,000 people got saved. I think he proved maybe he loved him a little bit. Huh? How about John? Well, just read something about John from Gospel of John to 1st, 2nd, 3rd John to Revelations. And history has that they tried to shut him up from preaching. So they boiled him in a cauldron of oil and it didn't kill him. Well, you know it took all his hide off. And that didn't kill him. They brought him up out of that and they put him on the Isle of Patmos, busting rock. Huh? And he was in the Spirit on the Lord day. Maybe he had it figured out on how to love a sinner. Huh? Philip? I mean, Philip's having a good time down there having a meeting down here in town. Huh? And the Lord jerks him up and takes him out in the desert alone. For what? For one guy. For the Ethiopian eunuch. Just for one guy. Messed up all these plans. Jerked him up out of town, took him in the middle of the desert so he could explain Isaiah to one guy sitting in a horse and wagon. He may have had it figured out for you. What do you think? Huh? Silas. Of course, Silas, I don't know about Silas. You know, he got beat, all the hide peeled off his back, and he just thought he'd just go ahead and praise God because the jailer was lost. We still okay? Everybody follow me? How about Barnabas? You say, well, where's the big scripture for that? Well, read your New Testament. Read the book of Acts. Paul was a notorious murderer of Christians. His name was Saul. All right. Before his name was changed, he was a notorious murderer. And Ananias baptized him. Barnabas went and found him. Said, come with me. Wait a minute. Wouldn't he be afraid that he was going to get killed? Hey, you know, come on, you're preaching now. God said you're preaching and I'm going to help you. And he went and helped, at that time, one of the biggest sinners that had ever been born. Huh? We okay? And everywhere you see, he's going somewhere giving the gospel. Everywhere you see, he's going here, he's going there, giving the gospel. We're still okay? See, all we're soul winners. How about some scripture real quick that commands or encourages or is an example or challenges us in reaching the lost? How about Matthew 28:19-20? I mean, should we really seek the lost? Should we love them enough to seek them? I mean, we got to figure out who it is. Then we got to understand who we can love. And then let's seek them. How about, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Huh? How about Mark 16:15? And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Huh? How about Psalms 126:5-6? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Whoa, I see burden here. He that goeth forth and weepeth, I see concern here, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his seed with him. We're talking about loving the sinner. We're talking about us loving the sinner. All of us loving the sinner. But I got to see who I got to love first. I got to figure out in my mind, in my heart, who I got to love. I got to put him in a class C for a sinner or not. Jeremiah 9:1 says, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. See, I believe what I'm going to try to get to here is the reason that maybe we don't go get them is because we ain't ever got the burden to go yet. And when we really get the burden to go, we won't have no trouble going. When we get to where our head, our waters, and our eyes, the fountain of tears, and we weep night and day for the slain of my daughter, then maybe we'll go after him. But we got to figure out all that love. See, I'm not going to be burdened over somebody I don't love. I'm not going to be concerned about somebody I don't love. I'm not going to care about somebody I don't love. I'm not going to serve somebody that I don't love. I'm not going to take no time with somebody I don't love. Jeremiah 13:17 says, but if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Jeremiah 14:17 says, therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. Y'all's understanding, I'm talking about loving the sinner, all of us loving the sinner. And can I tell you that when I love somebody, when Cheryl Ann is sick, then I want her, and she wasn't feeling good the other day. And it wasn't, she didn't have no fever, she didn't have to go to the doctor, but, and you know, I asked her 3 or 4 times, honey, how you feeling? You feeling any better? She went to bed, got up the next morning, I asked her, you feeling any better? You know why? Because I love you. That's a concern. I'm concerned if you don't do this or don't do that or there. I'm concerned about everything about you. You know why? Because I love you. Huh? You understand? But see, what I got to figure out, I reckon, is who I got to love. I got to figure out who the sinner is. Then I got to figure out, well, wait a minute. I won't put them in that class, so I don't have to love them. Acts 20:31 says, and therefore watch and remember, this is Paul speaking, that by the space of how long? 3 years, I cease not to warn. Whoa. Stop right there. Now, it's one thing to weep, but you surely don't need a warn every day and every night. Surely. Well, not if I don't recognize them as being lost and in darkness and going to hell. And no, I don't expect us to do nothing. That by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. The Lord ain't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Corinthians 9:22 says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Can I tell you that people don't get saved because they don't understand? They don't know. Rick Childers has stood here time in and time out. Raised in church, but he missed it when he didn't know that Jesus was God and that he was lost. He thought he was okay because of Roscoe and Marie right there in the church. Until somebody took a Bible and sat down with Rick Childers and showed him, and, well, I'm lost. Well, what do you want to do? Well, I need saved.
That's right.
But not until somebody explained to him and talked to him, preached to him. Listen, he had heard Wesley Pennington preach 1,000 times. Wesley Pennington was a great man of God, a great man, great preacher. He done heard Paul Skaggs preaching. He done heard Chick Cart preaching. He done heard all the preachers up and down Nowland preaching all them churches. He had heard all of it, but he missed it. Until somebody sat down, took a little time, and said, did you know this? No, I didn't know that. Well, did you know this? No, I didn't know that either. Well, do you believe this? Yeah, I believe that's what the Bible says. Well, then would you like to, what you think anyone needs saved? See, everybody just don't know. I look back here at Brenda. Brenda had a godly mother. A godly mother. Them brothers of hers that has been just as rough and wicked as could be, they say anything about everybody, but when it comes to mama, they said, my mommy was a Christian. Brenda was raised right there, raised with the Bible in her home, raised with praying in the home. But she done grow and had kids. Until that Sunday morning, when you sit back here like where you're sitting now, on the two sets of pews at Mount Lookout, and after I got done praying, you walked down the aisle and got saved. See, it didn't click. It didn't click. Didn't click. You got to take a little time somewhere. Butler, you thought you were saved and went and even got mommy's confirmation. When Mike Long asked you in the vestibule there at the Malachi Church on the 19th day of March, 1990, I'm saved, Mike, I'm saved. Walked back in the door on the 20th day of March and said, I asked mommy and she said I was saved. Is that true or not? But he didn't get done preaching until you walked down the side aisle and got on your face during the middle of the preaching and called on God and let the demons come out of you like it did the maniac of Gadara. We okay this morning? Jerry Rush raised in a Christian home, went to Christian school, won debates, won Bible drills, led the youth choir, done it, sung all over the creation. But right here, beside this chair, right here, just a couple years ago, called on God to save him because it never clicked until over and over and over somebody has given you the gospel. I tell you this morning, there's something about loving a sinner and getting them the gospel. Our actions show our love. And this is true regardless of what we say. Our actions show our love. In everything I've preached in 15 services, our actions show our love. You don't have to say yes, no, I do, I did it. Your actions, my actions show. Huh? If I love you, I'll show you. If I love the sinner, I'll show you. You don't, nobody has to answer nothing. It's just a fact of it. Huh? Many do all possible to get people saved because of their love for them. But many don't try because of their love for self. Now I'm going to ask you a couple questions. We're going to quit. The only thing I know, dude, Teddy, is we're going to sing Jesus Paid It All. Cheryl, I'll tell you when to go to the piano. Get your song ready. Play just soon we get up there, okay? What do you think's up ahead for our people? Now, preaching on our love for a sinner, I'm going to ask you, what do you think is up ahead for our people? For our lost family, for our lost loved ones, for our neighbors, for all the... What's up ahead for them? You tell me. Huh? Are you fully convinced? Let me ask you, now listen to me now. Are you fully convinced that your loved ones, your neighbors, your workmates, your schoolmates are saved? Are you fully convinced of it? Fully. Are you fully convinced of it? Huh? Are you fully convinced that they're saved? Do they show any outward evidence that they're saved? Do they? Do they show any outward evidence that they're saved? If they have, when did they show you? This week or 60 years ago? When did they show you that there was evidence that there was salvation? See, it's all how we view unsaved. How long ago, think about it, did they show evidence? You say, well, they're backslid. Well, okay, well, but how long? How long? Well, they're 103, and back in 19 and 28, 29, a preacher come through and they joined church. That's the terminology, you know. That's the terminology in these hills. Now, I'm not going to say this, when they joined church. When they got in church. Heard it all my life. They go, well, when I got in church, it was... When I got in church, that you've heard it, ain't you, did it? Huh? When I got in church, you know. No, when do you say no? Well, when I got in church... Yeah. Huh? Or, well, I remember when I got religion. How often do you pray for them? The ones I was just talking about. How much time do you spend trying to get them saved if you believe they're lost? How much time? Let me ask you this. Now, everybody listen to me now. How much time with your friends and your family, your neighbors, your workmates, your schoolmates, how much time do you spend trying to keep them healthy? The thing about it. How much time do you spend? How much time do you spend in traveling to or from the doctor or the hospital or requesting prayer because they're sick? We all spend beaucoups of time. That's bushels of time. Beaucoups is French for bushels. You know I know French, did you? Huh? How much time is spent in recreation with them? With our people that we believe to be Well, they're not really lost, preacher. They're unsaved. They're not lost. You're hard. You're just too hard. They're unsaved. They're not a believer yet. How often are you so brokenhearted for their condition that you can only weep in intercession for them? You can't even ask nothing. The only word you can muster is, oh God. Oh God. I've done that for many a sick folk. I've done that for many a sick family. I've done that for many a sick friend. Done that for many a sick child. Oh God. Oh God. I'm going to ask you this, and I'm serious about this. Is there a reason when the first Sunday I asked y'all to take one of these cards and somebody you would like for me and Rick to visit that's unsaved, if you'd fill them out, give them to us, so we'd gladly do it. Is there a reason why in 2 months ain't none of you ever give me one? I held it up just like this. And told you, if you'd like me and Rick to go visit your people, you write their name down here and their address, and me and Rick Childers will go see them. And I've not got one. Not one person has given me a card. The only card I got was me to visit a sick person, and they were a Christian. Now, you say, well, that hurts. It should hurt. It should be a slap in the face. Because I got them and I said, these cards are so good. It's got prayer requests. Please visit, update. And I said, let's use that. If there's anybody in your family that you want me and Brother Rick to go visit, we'll go visit them. And I ain't got one card in 2 months. And you're asking in your mind, why is he preaching about us loving sinners? You tell me. Have you passed out any tracts this past week? Did y'all pass out any tracts this week? Have you ever passed out a tract? Have you ever on purpose went out to win an unsaved person? On purpose, that was your only reason. Not to borrow something, not to, if the conversation came up, but you got up and that was your purpose. Have you ever asked one person if they knew Jesus this week? This week, did you ask any person if they knew Jesus Christ as their Savior, if they knew the Lord? That's why I'm preaching that all of us ought to be loving sinners. Me too. Me too. You ask, how are you answering them? Well, I can answer them if you want me to. I can answer them, but it ain't gonna help you any. Ain't gonna help you at all. No matter how I answer. And how you answer ain't gonna help me. I'm just wanting you to answer to yourself. Yeah. Have you ever on a purpose? You say, well, that's hard. Let me tell you how hard it is. I've been doing this for years. Right? Wonder how many people I've visited down through the years. Wonder how many people I've given the gospel to. I ain't no way I could count. And I can't tell you how many times I've drove around the house, around the block, round, around, around, trying to get enough nerve to stop and go knock on the door. I've drove by real slow to see if I see anybody. I've even parked across the street to see if I can find any activity at the house before I'd go up and knock on the door. And to my shame, I said, I hope they're not here today. Now, I know I'm wicked. Y'all ain't done that. I know that. But I have. I believe for all of us, what and who we love shows in our conduct and in our activity. The only thing I can pray for us all is may our love for God spark a love for sinners. Father, I've given as you've given me the best I can. Help me to tell about you. Help me to love a sinner regardless of who they are. That a sinner is not the drunkard or the dopehead or the Muslim or the Russian. The sinner is someone without Christ. God, help me speak to those without Christ. Help us this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.